Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon.
Welcome back to 1514. For those of you listening on our podcast, thanks for listening there and thanks for subscribing. Be sure to share the word. If you're watching online on the video blog, you have a special treat of being able to see my dining room table as well as the guests that are here with me tonight. I have the pleasure of Dave and Stacy Hare being with me. I had the pleasure of going to college and seminary with them in church, and they have been missionaries in Cameroon, Africa for 5 years, and they're home on furlough right now, and we are going to spend some time talking to them about biblical counseling in Cameroon and the challenges and the type of ministry they're working in. But thank you. Dave, Stacy, thanks for being here with us.
Oh, thanks for having us.
So why don't you start by telling us, introducing everybody to yourselves and to your family.
All right. I'm Stacy. This is Dave. We've been married for 13 years, and we have 4 kids that are adopted from Ethiopia, Africa. And we have 2 8-year-olds and 2 7-year-olds. So they've been with us since they've been babies.
That's great. And they are a delightful bunch to have around.
Definitely energetic.
Well, thanks for having us. We enjoyed a great meal with you, and I'm glad to have your family with us. So, Dave, could you tell us a little bit about what your current ministry is and where you're serving?
Yeah. So we moved to Cameroon, Africa about 3 years ago. And in Cameroon, we moved in with the Bakun people. They're a people group of about 10,000 people that live in the east region of Cameroon. They have a worldview and a society that's really untouched by the Bible. There are some churches in our region, but the gospel is really not taught, and the Bakun people don't really go. And so we moved into a village, and we're there. We spent most of the time we were there learning their language. And we're back in the States for a year. We're going to analyze the language, and then we're going to go back and start a Bible translation program and a literacy program so people can have the Bible in their language and also would know how to read at that point.
Yeah, thanks for doing that. It's definitely a long-term commitment when you're talking about Bible translation. And one of the questions maybe we'll get to in a little bit, or let's just ask you now, is when we think about biblical counseling, because that's what we, most of the people we talk to, we're used to having a Bible in our language that people can open up and just start pointing people to this page and say, read this here. You're working in a culture that doesn't have the Bible at all.
Right.
What are some of the challenges to sanctification, growth, things like that you would see with a people group who don't have Scripture?
I would say that sanctification and growth are impossible. So, first of all, our people group doesn't speak French very well, if at all. And so, they are completely estranged from the gospel message. They've heard of Jesus, but what they say, they actually have traditional stories about a God who has 12 wives. They have a hard time conceiving, and he gives his wives leaves in order to help them conceive. One of the wives becomes pregnant with this enormous baby, gives birth to the baby, and the baby's head is up to the sky, and an uncle comes and sings him a little song, and he shrinks back into the size of a normal man. And there's, the story goes on from there, and it gets crazier and crazier, but the people say that this man is Jesus. And so you can't be saved if you don't know who the true Jesus is. And so there are a couple, that we think there's maybe 2 or 3 believers in the Bakun, and those believers are able to read in French. Mm-hmm. And so they're able to hear the truth and be sanctified by the truth. But, I mean, Jesus said, you know, pray, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so if you don't have the word, you can't be sanctified. That's my opinion.
Yeah, I think what we found with the Bakun is just a people group that is, that, like I said, they have a worldview that's completely untouched by the Bible. So they believe that when someone dies, their spirit stays here on earth. And so they're constantly living their lives in front of the spirits of their uncles and aunts and their grandparents and the ancestors that came before them. And so they live their entire life just seeking to please these spirits. And I think with the introduction of Christianity into Cameroon, they've heard some about God, but they kind of see God as just another one of these spirits that they need to seek to please. And so they'll throw around the name of Jesus, but again, they don't really know who he is. They use the name in some, like, they'll write his name on their doors to try to prevent evil spirits from coming in. But they don't know who Jesus is. And so one of the biggest challenges we have is that their worldview needs to be completely transformed. And they don't even have the vocabulary to transform it because they don't have the word. They don't have the Bible that teaches them about grace, that teaches them about hope. And so if we're going to come in and try to address issues in the culture, we don't have a starting place.
Yeah, I thought that was the point you brought up there in linguistics reminded me of a question that we talked about a bit, just the fact that truth, scripture, the Bible, our faith really affects every single aspect of life. Yeah. And you told me in the Bakun language that are the language of the people that you're working with, they don't even have the word for hope.
That's right.
And that's not just a lack of vocabulary, it's a worldview issue. Can you explain that a little bit more?
Yeah, without Christianity, we have the word for hope in our language because of the Bible. Like, you always think it's like the other way around. You know, we have words and we, you know, translate the Bible and use these words to put these ideas in the Bible. But Christianity it carries with it the idea of a resurrection of the dead for believers to be with Christ forever. And that kind of forward-focused worldview is just absent from our people group. And so why have a word for hope? Like, there's nothing to look forward to.
And Dave, I think you said it, the way you said it was that there is no concept for a positive view of the future in the society of people that you're working with.
That's right, yeah. I think among the Bakun, just death reigns. You know, people are just constantly dying. Children are dying. You know, they have motorcycle accidents. They have sicknesses they can't explain. And they're always looking for spiritual causes for this. And all of them know that death is coming for them. And so the only thing they have to look forward to is death. Or before their own death, the death of their friends and their family and their children. And there's just nothing to look forward to in the future. Yeah.
If I can just add to that too, even their verb tense system, like for past tense, there's like 14 different past tenses. That's not an exact number, but like for instance, I can say, I ate, that meant, you know, 2 minutes ago. I ate with another tense means 2 hours ago. I ate, and it just goes like for like 14 options. For future, we have maybe one or two options. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that says a lot about how they view time and the world, really.
Wow. Yeah, it does. I mean, so there are people who are absent of the truth. They don't have the Bible, and it's affected even the way they speak and the way they form language.
Right.
And you've shared some stories, too, about different ways it's affected other people, other aspects of life. Would you mind sharing one of those stories?
Yeah, I think, probably one story that's been really stuck with us. We went to one of the villages, we did linguistic surveys to see if they spoke the language the same in all different villages. And we didn't always do this, but in one of the villages we stopped and asked the man at the end, you know, how could we pray for you? And you could just see, like, his whole person just groaning. I mean, he just looked so sad and burdened. And he said that his mother had died not too long ago, and he wasn't able to go to her funeral. And because they believe the spirits are all around them, they believe the spirit of the dead is coming to their own funeral to see what's happening. So they put on these really elaborate 6-day funerals. They sleep on the grave. They dance all night. They have certain drum beats, and it's all really to please the spirit. And so he wasn't able to go to his mom's funeral, which is just a huge deal for them. And so he was now in a place where he wasn't able to go to the funeral. He believes his mom's spirit is here, and he's burdened because he knows, he believes that his mom's spirit can affect the way that he lives his life, but he doesn't know if she's angry at him. He doesn't know if she is angry at him, what he can do to please her.
And so I really feel like the lives of most of the Bakun is burdened in that way. You know, the spirits are around them, they're watching, they can affect them, but they don't know how to please them, you know. And that's where the Bible comes in and says, well, first of all, the spirits, there are spirits in this world, but it's not the spirit of your ancestors, it's not the spirit of your mom. There are angels and there are demons. God is, of course, a spirit. And we actually do know how to please him. We know how to please him through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can please God. And so they're living in a hopelessness because they don't know how to please the ones that have power over their life. Whereas as Christians, we do know how to have a right relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ.
So when you're interacting with people on a day-to-day basis, you're trying to point them to hope, you're trying to point them to Christ ultimately. What are some ways that you're able to do that? Because, you know, for biblical counselors, sometimes we get this concept that biblical counseling is you're going to come into my office, you're going to fill out some forms, I'm going to open up some scripture to you, assign you some homework, and send you on your way. And that idea would be completely foreign, completely absent in your context. But we understand that really biblical counseling is a form of discipleship. It's a form of just conforming our lives to scripture. In a culture that is illiterate, that doesn't even have the scripture in their language, how do you teach the truths of the gospel and teach the truths of scripture?
Well, it's a really long and complicated process. I think it's easy, for me, it's been easy to take for granted the fact that I have a Bible in general, and that if I were to do biblical counseling, the person that I'm speaking with knows, like, kind of what a family is, maybe, and knows the call that God has put on them as a husband or a wife to stay faithful, for example. Whereas in the culture that we work in, there's just none of that. There's just no biblical concepts. And so it's just you have to really just, lay the groundwork. You know, just giving a Christian worldview, God, man, sin, before you even get to things like marriage. And then also, we're linguists, and so we think in kind of linguistic terms, too, as far as, like, do they have a word for this? Do we need to borrow a word for this idea? How can we communicate in this cultural context this biblical truth that is completely foreign? And so I think that's kind of where we're at.
No,
that's kind of the place where we start. So.
Yeah, and I think, we live dead in the middle of a Bakun village, you know, just surrounded by Bakun people, among whom there are, you know, one or two possible Christians, and they just live their life apart from the scripture. And so one of the things that we've really seen is just just an attitude of revenge. If there's two kids, a kid wrongs another kid in the yard and the mom sees it, she'll cry out to the kid, get your revenge, take it now. And I think a big part of that is that they don't know that there's a coming judgment where God will bring justice on the earth. So they need to take the revenge now. And so, you know, we go out and we'll have times where the entire village is in an uproar. You know, like people are just all yelling at each other, all seeking to bring justice themselves. And we just really try to speak the words of the scripture because they don't have them, you know, and just say, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath, you know, just simple, you know, proverbs, you know. Where with the there's tons of kids always in our yard, and because we have kids, we have a yard, and we share water from our house, and so there's 40 to 50 kids pretty much always in our yard, and you're dealing with those issues, and whereas their moms are yelling, get your revenge, we can come out and say, you know, the Bible actually calls you to love that person, you know, and just start speaking those things, just start setting a foundation, and they need the Bible so they can read it, they need to understand the word. We don't have that yet, so we're just going to start little, you know, start with those kids in our front yard. I mean, I'll have men and women fighting in my front yard at times because they come to get water and they'll fight over something, and just deal with them and bring up the verses, a lot of the Proverbs verses, but then also trying to encourage them to just trust in God and who God is, and trust in Christ and turn to him for forgiveness for themselves so that they can then show forgiveness to others as well.
So you brought up the idea of the revenge thing, which is a pretty I mean, everybody who grew up on a playground understands the desire to get revenge, but right. You didn't have your teachers or whatever saying do it.
Right, yeah.
That's different. So that highlights the fact that culture is different,
yeah.
And the issues that face each culture are different. What are some of the issues that you see, what are some of the things that maybe we face in American culture that aren't issues for the Bakun? And then what are some issues that you see that are really key struggles in that people do?
One key struggle is that marriage is pretty much non-existent. Mm-hmm. They used to have like a dowry, is that what you call it? Mm-hmm. A bride price type system where the young man would pay the father to take the daughter as his wife. But that's pretty much non-existent now. And so there's just pretty much rampant sexual immorality, and just so much violence comes out of that, and jealousy and fighting and strife because this man has a baby with this woman, and then he left her and went to another woman. And so I think really a good understanding of marriage. I mean, first, a good understanding of Christ and his relationship to the church, and then second, tying that understanding to marriage would be huge. That's a huge issue in that culture. And also even just the role, husband and wife roles, and even just the presence of a father. Fathers are not present at all. And so the presence of a father to bring up his child, just in teaching and discipline. So that's a huge, huge issue over there. Another huge issue that we don't have here is a lot of superstition. And so at every single Bakun funeral, they cast lots to see who is responsible for the death of the deceased. There was a man who was drunk, riding his motorcycle, fell off, and died. And still, there was suspicion about who was behind it.
Wow.
And so that's not something we deal with here. And so, and just a lot of if you're ever sick, it's like, well, what witch came and sucked my blood at night? And so that's a huge issue that the gospel need to confront.
Yeah, as far as issues we face here that they don't face, I've never heard of a suicide, you know, among the Bakun people. You know, kind of the idea of unable to get out of bed, depressed kind of a thing, that they have to go out to the fields every day and work, you know, and they don't have time to reflect on those issues, you know, they have to live life. As far as some of the things we're getting into in society right now, even abortion, you know, I talked to one of my language partners about abortion, and he was just shocked that it was legal here and that it was popular here, you know, and some of the things with homosexuality and, you know, transsexuality and things like that, like they look at us and just think, what in the world is going on? I'm just bewildered by the things that they go through. So it's interesting, we look at them and we're like, how in the world are you dealing with these issues? And they look at us and think the same thing.
Yeah, that's interesting. It's the idea of no temptation is taking you except that which is common to man,
right.
In a sense is it is absolutely true.
Yeah.
But in one sense, even this cross-cultural, what in the world are you thinking?
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
Brings that issue up. Why do you think suicide is not an issue in a culture that seems, I mean, doesn't even have a word for hope?
I think that culture spends their whole lives trying to survive. And survival in life is seen as a gift. And food and medicine is seen as a gift. And so it's so hard to get. Medicine is so hard to get. Food is so hard to get that they cannot fathom killing oneself. They just can't because they struggle every day to survive. They struggle every day to, they see death as an enemy and not as an escape, but as an enemy. So.
Yeah, and even, you know, as I mentioned, abortion too, like when women find out that they are pregnant, they're excited. You know, they want children. Men and women, they want children. They see children as a blessing. You know, it's interesting to see even this culture that's so far removed from the Bible. They have some of the common graces.
Yeah.
Even some common graces we're lacking in our society.
Yeah, just even just the understanding of the natural order of sexuality or other things like that.
Right.
Or that it's common grace. That's just common in the law of God and the heart of man. You shared one thing I would encourage any of our listeners is that David Stacey, if you haven't, you can find their website. What's your website?
Yeah, it's Hare Translation. Our last name's Hare, H-A-R-E, translation, all one word, .blogspot.com.
And I would encourage you to just read it, because I told them earlier, their letters, their posts are my favorite missionary letters and posts of ever, because you guys do a great job of bringing people into your lives, the lives of the people you're ministering to, but also just applying scripture to that in a very inspiring and informative and influential way. And I really appreciate that. And one of the stories you had shared, my wife and I talk about and pray for this family all the time, for you all to have wisdom, is a little boy who was hit by a motor vehicle, left laying on the side of the road, and just kind of tell us what happened and how that just manifests the lack of faith, the lack of Christianity in their thinking.
Well, the idea in Cameroon is that the children that are around you are your own children, essentially. So there's always several children in our house, and one of those children was a little boy named Yano, and he's probably about 5 or 6 years old. And one day my son and I were going on a jog down just this dirt trail, and we heard a lot of screaming. And so I didn't know what was going on, but we approached the screaming and found this little boy, Yano, on the side of the road, just bloody. And his family was hysterical. And so I tried to comfort him, and his mother said his leg was really hurt, and so I looked at his leg, and it didn't look quite right. I'm not a medical person, but it didn't look quite right. And she said that he was hit by a motorcycle. And so the rest of the village hears the screaming, and they're running over to see what the problem is. And so I called Dave and asked Dave to pick up this little boy and take him somewhere for help.
Yeah, so I pulled the car. We have a vehicle. We only want a vehicle in the village. So I pulled the car up, and they put the boy in. It was very clear when they put him in that his leg, the bone was not attached in any way, and it had pierced through the skin. And so we first took him to the village clinic, and they couldn't handle, you know, it overall. They don't have a way of casting or anything like that. And so they set the bone, which was so terrible because they didn't give him any sort of painkillers. So they're, you know, moving his leg around and trying to get the bone back in place. And I had to leave because it was just so painful to hear. And then we took him to the nearest city, which is about a 30, 45 minute drive away, and to the hospital there. And even there, they just were not really equipped. Basically, he needed surgery. He needed a plate to hold the bones in place. We had an expat friend who had a similar injury. We called her. She got us in contact with the surgeon that took care of her. And so I came to them knowing they would not have the resources. I was actually paying, and the man that was riding the motorcycle that hit the boy were paying for the medical expenses up to this point. And so I just said, you know, I know you guys can't afford this, so we're willing to pay, send him to the capital, Yaoundé, and have this surgeon work on him. He's basically the best orthopedic surgeon in the country. And they explained to him the process and everything like that, and they just refused. Absolutely no way, we're not going to do that. And basically they said, we've got a guy in the village that can take care of it. And what they mean by that is partially, like when they have broken limbs, they'll do some sort of massaging. But it's also, it's very tied with their spirituality. And so I don't know the whole process, but even after trying to persuade them, Stacy was back in the village trying to persuade the family that was in the village. I was at the hospital, and they just refused, just absolutely refused. And it just became very clear that the reason they were refusing is because they were really in bondage to their traditions, you know, and afraid that if they did not seek to do things the way that they've been taught to do things, in the village, dealing with injuries, that the boy would die because of the influence of the spirits and because of the different, they call it magic or sorcery, that they would use to bring about healing in the situations. Like I said, it just really revealed this blindness. They have, you kind of think like the people are poor and they're enduring these things because they don't have resources. And that's absolutely true in a lot of situations. But here, I'm offering the resources. And I don't know how much it's going to cost. I could have found people to help if we needed more. You know, absolutely, I could have, because people care, you know. Yeah. But they refused, not because of the resources weren't available, but because of the bondage that they live in the way they live their lives.
Yeah, it's just incredible to see how demonic and anti-God and un-Christian thinking affects every aspect of life, to the point that this young man could be in physical bondage the rest of his life, or die because of just a enslavement to false truth
and to
demonic teaching. Wow, it's incredible. So you guys have an appreciation and understanding of biblical counseling. What would you say to, what are some things maybe we can learn from you and your experience as biblical counselors about how to minister the gospel to people in our context? And then what are some ways that people going out into missions should think about biblical counseling and incorporating that into their ministry? And those are two big questions. But
as far as going out into missions, it really depends on where you go. Because there are some people group, language groups that have the Bible and have biblical foundations in place and are really ready for biblical counseling. There are other contexts, like in our context, where it's just going to take a lot of groundwork and patience before the truth of the Bible can be applied to people's lives. And so I think that would be my word of encouragement, is be patient. And then my other word of encouragement would be to come in as learners of the culture first, because what we struggle with here, they may not struggle with there, and vice versa. And so learn the worldview very, very well, and then apply the Bible once the worldview is really mastered.
Yeah, I think those exact same things can be applied to ministry here in the States, as far as when you talk to someone, it just takes time to understand their worldview, to understand where they're coming from, to understand the definitions of words. You know, what do they think of? You know, here in America, we're not going to say Jesus, and they're going to think of a giant baby to a polygamous God. You know, but what does it mean to them? You know, and what is their background where it's coming from? And just being patient and just working through issues with people that might need actual reshaping of their worldview before they can actually deal with it.
Especially in dealing with maybe immigrants or refugees, there is guaranteed baggage there that we can't understand. And so I think especially in those situations, like being very careful to say, you know, when I say the word God, like what do you think? Or when I say Jesus, what comes to your mind? And what is their relationship? And just being very careful with those foundational ideas.
No, that's really good, and you guys are experiencing that because you're going into a culture that isn't your own, and you're trying to learn the culture, the language, all of those things, and you really can't take anything for granted.
Right.
And that is a good word, just the reminder to me and all the others, I'm sure, that we can never assume anything about the people coming into our lives, into our circles. We really need to ask good questions, get to know them, listen, and know them. Is there anything else you can think of that, just if you know, you have an audience of biblical counselors across the globe listening, that you think would be helpful advice to them from your perspective and from the perspective of people living in a culture where there is no God, there is no Bible, there is no, I mean, God is there, we know, but their understanding of it, that he's not.
Yeah, one thing I would just mention, as a missionary who seeks help from the biblical counselors and pastors that are in our lives, we need to be encouraged to endure and just to press forward. I think there's just a lot of temptation when we describe the difficulties in our life of people saying, I mean, not really, but kind of essentially like, wow, you guys, yeah, you should get out of that. You know, like run away from that. That's really hard.
For the sake of your children.
Yeah, for the sake of your kids or for the sake of your health, you know. I told you a story earlier when I was expressing just some frustrations of life with one of our pastors here in Louisville. He just replied by saying, you know, that's really, really hard, and the resurrection is coming, you know? Like, he can't guarantee me that my life's going to get easier in Cameroon, but he can remind me of the future that I have in Christ, you know? And I think that's one of the things I see lacking sometimes when I hear even missionaries talking to each other or people talking to missionaries. There's a lot of empathy, which is great, but we also just need that push to just keep going, you know? And it's worth it, you know? So.
I think there's a temptation for like the counseling community when the North American counseling community, when they see missionaries, because they can't quite understand the unique stressors, that there's just a lot of empathy without a lot of exhortation. and we need it. And I think, like, just reminding the missionary community to, you know, go back and read those biographies of Adoniram Judson, and just to be reminded that, like, we are kind of part of a, you know, kind of great cloud of witnesses, a little bit of suffering, and to really help missionaries just embrace a great theology of suffering, and I think that's what we'll see us through. So, yeah.
That's a good word. I think coming from the side of a North American biblical counselor, sometimes it is you hold back on the exhortation because you think, I'm not in their shoes.
True.
I don't know what it's like. I just need to empathize. I just need to feel sorry for them. And maybe I even feel guilty myself because I'm not suffering like that myself.
Right.
So how can I exhort somebody who's suffering worse than I am? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's a good encouragement that you guys need to hear that. And so I know a number of people in our ministry, the Biblical Counseling Coalition, do counseling with overseas missionaries. Do you guys, what opportunities do you all have to take advantage of biblical counsel or soul care for yourselves? You mentioned a pastor back here that you know from a church that you went to. Anything else?
Yeah, we have member care with our organization, which is World Team, and they're great. A lot of them don't know us very well because they live in a different country. And so I think for our greatest resource in that has been our pastors and our churches, just because we lived with them for so long. They know us. They know how we relate to our kids. And when we have those struggles, they can help advise us. And I think that's probably the best.
That's good, yeah. Is there a way in which pastors of missionaries or churches of missionaries can do that better?
I think that they could research what is bringing missionaries home and really try to proactively work with their missionaries on that, maybe beforehand, whatever that might be.
I think the statistics say that the vast majority of missionaries aren't making it all the way through a term, the first term, you know. And so, I mean, we're sending so many missionaries home after 2-3 years. Whereas the work, most missionaries will say they don't feel effective on the field until they've been there for 5, you know. And so we're sending our missionaries home before they're ever even being effective. And so I think really just on the front end, figuring out why are these missionaries coming home and what can we, like Stacey was saying, what can we do about it before they go out to get them ready for that, you know.
And even kind of the, you know, when a missionary says to come home, they might say, you know, God is leading me to come home. He might be, but I think for like a pastoral staff to just kind of probe that a little bit and just say, can you tell me specifically what he's using to lead you to that decision? And I would just encourage the pastoral staff to push back and get them help. Like, if that's flying out a pastor, you know, to help with their marriage, or, you know, bringing a biography, some scripture to go through, but not to let them out too easy, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a hard word to hear, but it's good.
It's necessary. And like another thing too is our member care department with our mission agency says like the thing that sustains the most missionaries on the field is their theology. Mm-hmm. And so like really building into their missionaries like a theology of suffering.
Yeah.
And
so those are really good because those are preemptive as well as on the ground. Concurrent with your ministry things, and especially if people are coming back after 2-3 years, especially in Bible translation, something like that, or going into a new frontier, that's a lifelong endeavor.
Yeah.
You know, to translate scripture is not a short term game.
Right.
You have to have a long term vision, and that's definitely, I'm sure you're going to be attacked. The enemy is not going to want to keep people there if he knows he can get them back home in 2 years and they're not even going to be able to affect them.
And that's a people group that's still in darkness.
Yeah.
You know, it's really serious when a missionary comes home. And so I think for a pastoral staff or counselors to just do anything to keep them there.
That's a good challenge, and I will definitely hope this word gets out to many. Completely switching gears. We have gone over our time, and I really appreciate it. I really think the last few minutes were really beneficial. I'm glad I did not cut you off. But I want to take a couple minutes just to get to know the hairs in a little bit of a fun way. This is something I do with all my guests called 2-Minute Favorites. And it's heavy as some of the things I already talked about.
Yeah.
There's joy in Christ. There's also blessing and happiness. And so I want to get to know you guys a little bit better that way. So I give couples. I've only had one other couple. I give you 4 minutes.
Okay.
So you have 2 minutes apiece. What is your favorite food?
My favorite Cameroonian food, maybe. There's a green that they have there that just leaves. That's called zome, and they cook it with oil and, you know, tomatoes and a little bit of meat, and we eat it with plantains, and it is fabulous. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love it.
Frozen
yogurt. She's not even going for Cameroon.
What's your favorite gift you've ever received?
Stacy made me a notebook of encouragements from my professors in seminary and mm-hmm. from just other pastors and men in my life right before we went onto the mission field. Mm-hmm. I think that's my favorite gift.
One of my best friends gave me a Bible in French right before I went over to the mission field, and she wrote in it a verse that says, "I will not die but live and proclaim the glory of God." Mm-hmm. And I've used that Bible to teach out of, and I read that verse all the time.
Mm-hmm. That's fantastic. What's the favorite gift you've ever given?
Maybe our kids at home.
That's great. What's your favorite word?
pangolin. It's a scaly antler.
Pass.
All right, favorite candy?
Sour Patch Kids.
Chocolate.
Any chocolate?
Yep.
All right, favorite color?
Blue.
Red.
Favorite book of the Bible?
Psalms.
Hebrews.
Favorite non-biblical book?
I really like the Space Trilogy by C.S. Lewis.
All right. Favorite sport?
Chess.
I like all sports.
Okay. Do you have a favorite sports team?
No.
The Broncos, the Denver Broncos.
All right. I was waiting for some chess team.
He doesn't even play chess, so I'm going to.
What's your favorite ice cream flavor?
Mint chocolate chip.
Mm. Me too.
All right, and favorite movie?
I really like Les Misérables.
I'm Wonder Woman.
What's your favorite? If you could choose one superpower to have, what superpower would you choose?
Translating the Bible,
languages,
understanding every language, yes.
Shape shifting.
All right. Favorite animal?
Western tree hyrax.
The pangolin. It's a scaly antiquer.
What's your favorite job besides the one that you currently have? What's your favorite job you've ever had?
Working with women in a crisis pregnancy center.
I worked for Taco Bell when I was in high school, and I had a really great manager, and it was just a lot of fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Favorite restaurant?
Maybe frozen yogurt?
Chick-fil-A.
Least favorite word?
All the hard ones in Baku that I can't pronounce.
Yeah. Pass. I love words.
Pass is becoming my least favorite. If your mother were to describe you in one word, what word would she use?
Beloved.
Stubborn. Am I right?
Yep. What is it? Well, it's more of a story, sorry. I blew it. I think I gave it. 4 minutes was too long.
Okay.
But Dave and Stacey, thank you so much for being here with us today. And we will be praying for you and really appreciate it.
Okay.
It's been a pleasure.
This is a little bit different way of ending out our podcast and video blog that I haven't done before, but I had a few thoughts after talking to Dave and Stacey Hare that I thought would be an appropriate way to wrap up some of our discussion. Last year, in June of 2016, the Biblical Counseling Coalition hosted the first ever global summit of biblical counselors, where we brought in biblical counselors from across the world to talk about what the Lord was doing in biblical counseling internationally. You can find video of that summit on the Biblical Counseling Coalition's website. It's available by on demand. I highly encourage you to watch that content. It's fantastic, and you'll learn an awful lot. One of the things that was stated in that summit was the concept that biblical counseling and missions has really kind of been a third wave of missions. That the first wave of missions that went out into a lot of countries was there to bring the Bible and the gospel to people's lives. Then after that, a second wave of missions went out where churches and pastors and regions realized the people not only needed to know the gospel, but they also needed good, sound doctrine and theology. So another wave of missions went out where people were training pastors and leaders and church members in theology and doctrine. Then after that, people realized that they needed to understand how God's word applied to their lives and affected the everyday situations they faced, including their problems. And biblical counseling came as a third wave, pointing people to the fact that God's word has something to say about their situation and their lives. After thinking through this and talking to the hares a little bit, you can see one of the reasons why that is that the work of Bible translation and missions is a long, intensive process, and it requires a great deal of training and skill and expertise. And people honestly can't be skilled and experts in every single area of life. However, you know, when we were talking, Dave said that one of the key things that missionaries need to have is theological training, theological education, and that's really going to influence and affect their ability to be effective on the mission field. And I would argue, and I think they would argue as well, that biblical counseling is also a key component that missionaries should be trained in as well, so that as frontier first place missionaries into an area, as they're doing Bible translation, as they're introducing the gospel into people's lives, they have an understanding of not only the linguistics of the situation or the basics of the gospel, but also good theology as well as practical theology or applied theology, biblical counseling and discipleship, how the truths of the gospel, God's word, influence people, not just to save them from hell, not just to get them into heaven, but to transform their lives here and now, that they can become like Christ, overcoming sin and temptation and struggle and suffering, and bring Him glory and honor through a life that is day in day more like Him by His grace. Thanks again for watching or listening to 1514. I hope this has been an enjoyable and edifying episode for you.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at biblicalcc or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.